Father, with great thanks and appreciation for all of your kindnesses to us and your goodness, for your mercy, we come before you this morning and we praise you and we want to thank you. And we ask that you would please speak to us and lead us, Lord, and show us now what you want us to do as your own pilgrim children now in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On November 19th, 1863, in a small Pennsylvania cemetery on a small platform, this cemetery that had always been just a little rural small place, but over the summer had grown to a massive burial ground, these words were uttered: 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Great words from a great man and a faithful president. Think for a minute how hard it must have been for our fathers to bring forth upon this continent a new nation. Think of the dedication and the sacrifice and the devotion of the Pilgrim Fathers and how despised they are today by modern commentators. I brought with me two books. I love doing these things. Actually, brought several. One is of Plymouth Plantation. This is the history by Governor Bradford of the Plymouth Plantation. And he was with the Pilgrims on the Mayflower. This was written by someone who was actually there. He was part of their group in England and Holland and then on the Mayflower and establishing the colony here. And it tells the real story, a detailed story of exactly what happened and what their motivations were of these good people and the difficulties they went through to try to serve God faithfully. They were people with a purpose, with a godly purpose. This book is my own that was handed down to me. It was published in 1880. It's A History of the United States by Ridpeth, a first edition. And I received it from my grandmother, who had gotten it from a great-great uncle in the 1880s. And it says this about these, our pilgrim parents on page 88. It says, history books aren't quite written this way anymore. The Puritans, name of all names in the early history of the West. About the close of the 16th century, a number of poor Protestant dissenters scattered through the north of England, especially in the counties of Nottingham, Lincoln, and York, began to join themselves together for the purposes of free religious worship. Politically, they were patriotic subjects of the English king. Religiously, they were rebels against the authority of the English church. Their rebellion, however, only extended to the declaration that every man has a right to discover and apply the truth as revealed in scriptures without the interposition of any power other than his own reason and conscience. From time to time, violent persecutions broke out against this feeble and dispersed Christians of the north. Despairing of rest in their own country, the Puritans finally determined to go into exile and to seek in another land the freedom of worship which their own land had denied them. They took the name of Pilgrims. They grew content to have no home or resting place. Privation and exile could be endured when sweetened with liberty. It was in this condition of mind that about the year 1617, the Puritans began to meditate their removal, a removal to the wilds of the New World. A pilgrim, by definition, is a wanderer, a sojourner with a special religious purpose. In the Hebrew, the word for this, for being a pilgrim, is a makur. In Greek, peripademos. The Bible awards this title to the really faithful children of God. Talking about the great cloud of Old Testament witnesses that have gone before us in Hebrews 11. Paul says this. I should read this out of the King James Version. If you'd look in your Bibles with me, in Hebrews 11, Look at verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I like how he goes on to describe Jacob and his life. It's down just a few verses here in chapter 11, verse 21. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, why did Jacob worship God as he leaned on the top of his staff? Why do you suppose he did that? Why do you suppose Paul thinks that it's so important that he mentions it here in chapter 11? Let me just show you a part of the Jacob and Joseph story that is not often told in church anyway. Open your Bibles again to the first book, to Genesis, chapter 47. Genesis 47, look at verse 1. This is after all of Joseph's adventures and all of his dealings with his brothers as an adult. Verse 47, verse 1 says, Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? Your servants are shepherds, they replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. They also said to him, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Did you realize that? Have you ever noticed that? That they became the guardians of Pharaoh's own livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few. Isn't that an interesting concept? Those of you who are getting a little older like me, a little gray here and there. Here's a fellow at 130 years of age, and he looks back on his life, and it's just gone by so quickly in his own mind. The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Why did Jacob worship as he leaned on the top of his staff? Because he identified himself as a pilgrim, a wanderer on this earth to fulfill God's will. His entire life was a pilgrimage, a lifelong walk with God. Even to the day he died, he was ready to take up his staff and to go as God led him. Jesus said, follow me. We ourselves refer to ourselves as followers of Christ. And we know who we follow. Walter Luthy points out that God has a name. The misery of the earth is nameless. The evil among men is nameless. For the powers of darkness love to be without a name. Nameless, anonymous letters. Letters without signature are usually vulgar. But God is no writer of anonymous letters. God puts his name on everything that he does, affects, and says. God has no need to fear the light of day. We see this demonstrated. We see this demonstrated in the Lord's commission to Moses, again from the King James Version. I'll be reading from Exodus 6, if you'd like to read along. Exodus 6 and verse 2. And God came to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now, every time that's written, the Lord, you know, you're supposed to insert God's name, because the Hebrews would write Adonai for the Lord instead of God's name, Jehovah or Yahweh. So he said unto him, I am Yahweh, or the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, or El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. The land of their pilgrimage, the place where they walked with God, learning of Him, seeking to do His will. I was chastised once for referring to a trip to Israel as a pilgrimage. And I know what the person meant, and I know how that term is being abused by others. But I also know what God means by it, and what it worked in me, and what it revealed to me. And I'll gladly bear the reproach of the title if only I could be in God's eyes a pilgrim, whether walking through the ruins of Old Jerusalem or beside the Sea of Galilee or down the Protestant and Catholic divide in Belfast or pausing in the quiet cemeteries at Normandy or Gettysburg or sitting in my car in a busy parking lot in Murrieta. Because a pilgrim is a pilgrim wherever you are. And the Lord speaks to them wherever they are. One of my favorite psalms confirms this. It's the 25th psalm. It says in Psalm 25, verses 12 through 14, Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. Verse 14, The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Jesus said, Follow me. And the pilgrims of this world follow. And he confides as though to a dear friend in those who follow him. The Apostle Paul gives us a spiritual description of the results of following a pilgrim's path. It was read in our scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 2. Verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. A pilgrim's path provides enlightenment and a mission. When you receive enlightenment, when you've gone to God and you've asked Him and you receive enlightenment from Him, then pause just a little longer and keep listening, because your mission is laid out. Laid out for you just after that. This week we follow the example of America's first pilgrims, and we offer thanks to God for His graciousness to us. And there is much to be grateful for. With a feast, we, like the apostle, say thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And with a prayer, we seek His blessing and His guidance for what lies ahead. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, our dear Father who loves us and who cares about us and leads us, we do thank you and we do praise you. We are so appreciative of the fact that your grace has been shed upon us, that you forgive us, that you provided for us, that you've given us home and a church family to be with. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold all these things dear, to hold one another dear, and to be willing to follow anywhere as you lead us in this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.